This is week three in our series of sermons on becoming fruitful and fit as a congregation as we move into 2016. Last week was a chilly, wintry day. On that day, we talked about hospitality. Many of you came forward on that day in overwhelming numbers for me, praise be to God, to declare your willingness to work to make Bethany a place of radical hospitality. Radical meaning at the root of who we are. It begins with us in our daily lives, this hospitality thing, not just willingness to be nice to people for 1 hour a week on Sunday, because we are the church, right? 24/7, I am, you are, and together, we are the church together. And I told you that God's been working on me to be more open in conversations with people in times and places when I really just want to shut down and be left alone. Remember that? And several of you already asked me, in fact, that very next day, okay, Pastor, so how you doing? And I'm grateful for that because I asked you, please hold me accountable to what God has told me that I need to do. Several of you asked me, how many people did you talk to, Pastor? Well, I had several conversations, even initiated a couple on my own, by myself, put on my big girl pants and spoke to folks. Was anybody's life changed by my brief chats with them? No, I doubt it. But that's okay because that's how God works. At least that's how I've observed God works in my life. First, he checks to see if I'm paying attention. Are you paying attention to what it is I've told you need to do? And then he tests to see if I'm listening. Did you hear me? And then he checks my level of obedience. Are you actually doing what I told you to do? Because God said, I can't use you if you won't talk to people. And so did you hear me? Do you understand what that means? And will you be obedient to me? So when I begin to do that, to step out and to have conversations with people, I create space where God and his Spirit can work. And so now that God has my attention, I hear what he wants me to do, and I'm actually obeying, stepping out, and okay, Lord, I'm doing this thing you told me to do. God will be waiting for the right opportunity to use one of those conversations, and maybe he already has. I don't know. But that's how God works in my life. I have to just keep listening and keep being obedient. This model's grounded in Scripture. You look at the revelation to Peter when God talked to him about clean and unclean food and expanding the witness of the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. Are you paying attention, Peter? Now will you actually do what I'm telling you to do? I see it over and over again in Scripture. That's how God works. So I'm grateful for your accountability in helping me to keep moving in a way that God can work through my life. Last week we talked about the importance of preparation, posture, and position. So if I don't adopt a posture that says, hey, I'm open for conversation, nobody's going to try to talk to me. And I have to be in a place where I might actually encounter somebody who hasn't already heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how I act in here with all of you is one thing. And I have to model that when I'm out in the world where I might encounter people who don't know who Jesus is. I want God to use me as a witness. So I prepare, I practice, I tune my ears to hear his voice. And then I have to just be in those places. That's what hospitality is about. Not just welcoming folks when they manage to come in the doors. Not just being friendly. But being a place where disconnected people can find a friend. And I have to do that, not just on Sunday morning. I have to do that every day of my life. Wherever I am, be open. Radical hospitality is about being ready, being real, and being a willing conduit of God's message of grace and mercy for everyone I might encounter. And hopefully, that opens a door where people might be willing to come and worship. We all have different opinions about worship. What worship ought to be, what it ought to include, where it ought to happen, which order is best, the proper things that need to be included in order that worship happens in a way that is right and holy and good. And that's great. We all ought to think about worship. But remember, your opinion is your opinion. Everybody has one. And God has more than just an opinion about worship. God has a purpose for worship. And friends, when we pray every Sunday, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, what we are saying in effect is, Lord, have your way. Get my wants, my wishes, my opinions out of the way, God, and do what you need to do. When we say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, we say, God, I am willing to get out of the way so you can touch hearts and change lives. God has a purpose for gathering the church in one place, because who's the church? We are the church. God has a purpose for gathering us. It doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter what day, it doesn't matter what time, it doesn't matter how we dress, it doesn't matter if we have acolytes or ushers or greeters or liturgists, it doesn't matter. God wants God's people gathered in one place because God has a purpose for worship. To transform lives, to heal wounded souls, to renew hope, to shape decision-making, to inspire passion, and to bind people to one another. Worship is the centerpiece of Christian community because it is the place where people gather to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You don't know that song, do you? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know that song? Sing it with me. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Or at least that's what we're supposed to be doing, turning our eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face when we come to worship. That's why I try to keep announcements to a minimum. That's why I want all the elements of worship to flow smoothly from one to the other. That's why I want to work together with every person who stands on this platform for a unified worship experience, a space where God's people will be gathered together, people who have prepared themselves and who have adopted a posture to be open to God's Spirit. It is the work of those who are leading in worship to position the people who gather for transformation, for healing, for hope, for equipping, for whatever it is that you might need to face the week ahead. That's our job, and it's important work. It's essential work, and we need a team of people who will come together and seek creative ways to weave drama and music and word and art and speaking and sharing and movement and posture all together into one great opportunity for God to go to work, to touch hearts, and to change lives. Are you aware that God desires to use this time when we leave the world behind for just a little while? We come out of the world and we surround ourselves with others who demonstrate their faith by gathering here on Sunday morning. And we're here and we can rest for a while in the warmth of God's grace and God's mercy and peace. We can be attentive to God. We can tune our ears to hear his voice. Oh, it's so easy to get distracted though, isn't it? Kids move around. The music cues get missed. The pastor's wearing mismatched socks. No, I'm okay today. It's too cold. It's too hot. You didn't sleep well last night. You had a fight with your spouse or your kids on the way in this morning. That's life. That's reality. I'm sure more than one of you, it's been a long time, you know, I didn't grow up in the church myself, and I didn't raise my kids up in the church when they were little. We kind of touched and went as it went with church attendance until we got really involved. They were like junior high school age kids, and by then they were perfect. My son. By then they were perfect, so we didn't have any of those issues. But I'm sure that some of you who bring kids to, you know, to church every Sunday morning faithfully, God bless you, have mornings when it goes like this. I don't care, sit down, shut up, get in the car, we're going to worship God. That's life. That's reality, right? Sometimes that happens. We don't have holy moments surrounding us as we enter into the door. So that's why we want this place, once you get in here, to be a place of grace and mercy and acceptance and warmth and love. Come on in. Settle down. God is here. God is waiting. And God is focused on you, believe it or not. God uses irritations to speak to our hearts. God uses things that go wrong to help focus us and open us up to his voice. If we focus on the problem and how it's distracting me, that keeps me in a posture of it's all about me. But if I take the distractions and just say, God, you're going to use all this chaos for something, I just know you are. If we expect that God's going to touch our hearts and change our lives when we enter into worship, then it's a whole different story. There's this odd little thing that happens in our spiritual lives. See, it's not about you, but at the same time, it's all about you. Isn't that awesome? If I focus on me and getting what I want and what distracts me, then God can't get my attention because I'm focused on me. But if I focus on God and what God wants to do, then the distractions aren't as important. God has my attention. And when I realize that I am the center of God's attention, woe to me. I am a sinful man, as Scripture says. But see, God doesn't let us stay huddled in fear when we realize that we are the center of God's attention. What happens in Scripture time and time again when people are in the presence of the glory of God and it falls in might and they're standing there and they finally realize, oh my gosh, God is focused right on me. What happens? What's the next words that come out of somebody's mouth? Do not be afraid. God lifts us up. Because when we realize we have God's attention, that's when God can transform our lives and heal our wounded soul and renew our hope and shape the decisions that we'll make today and inspire passion in us and open us to be bound together to one another. The scripture David read from the Message version says, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. Sometimes you don't even know it's happening. God goes to work in us. God does the work. God brings out the best in us. God develops well-formed maturity in us. Some say, well, you know, young people don't like traditional worship. And some say, old people don't like contemporary worship. And I say, baloney. What people are looking for is authentic worship. Worship that connects with your passion. It doesn't mean we have to fall out in the aisles or swing from the ceiling fans or clap our hands when we sing or even lift them up when we pray. If those things come naturally to you, excellent, wonderful, do them, express yourself in that way. Respond to God in a way that is real, in a way that is alive. Scripture says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And the literal translation of that, rejoice and delight in that scripture, gives us a picture of God who is swinging on the ceiling fans. Because it literally means jump and spin in ecstatic joy. That's what God does when we gather for worship. God is so excited that we're here and that he has our attention. And God takes great delight in us. And God wants us to know that he loves us. That's what God is doing over you right now. Taking great delight in you. Rejoicing over you with singing. There's a reason that we call it good news. I'm not sure that stone-faced, disconnected people sitting straight in rows with their hands folded in their laps is the best way to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that that's the best way to respond when you hear somebody declare to you, you once were dead, but now you're alive. You once were lost, but now you're found. You once were blind, but now you see. You were deaf, but now you can hear. That's good news. And ought we not just get a little bit excited about that? That's real. an authentic response to the truth of God that he loves you. In Exodus 8:1, God sent Moses to declare to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go." We usually stop there. You guys just watched that movie the other night. Did it stop there or did he go on? "So that they may do what? Worship me." God said, "Let my people go so that they may worship me." Friends, you are set free today to worship God. I want you to know that. "Let my people go," God said, "so that they may worship me." Worship defines God's people. That's how important it is. The Greek word, ekklesia, is a word that we translate church in the New Testament. It literally means called out from the world. We are a called out people, church, to be called out from the world. We are designed, in fact, commanded to worship God in community. Not because God has an ego problem and needs a bunch of people worshiping him all the time. It's because God has a purpose for worship. It's because God knows what happens to us when we come out from our lives, when we enter into a place of openness to what God wants us to hear and know about who we are. He calls us out. He commands us to worship in community because worship breathes life into us. It forms our identity. It provides a place where we learn and grow in the Spirit, and it allows us to express our love for God openly. The world doesn't want us expressing our love for God out loud. And too often we let that stop us. God says, for just a little while, come away from all the busy stuff that's so important in your life. Come away, come out, and focus on the one who's given you eternal life. Last week we used radical as the modifying word for hospitality, meaning at the root of who we are. This week we use passionate as the modifier for worship. Worship speaks of devotion to God, of engaging in practices that honor God. And passionate describes intense desire, strong feelings, emotional connection, goes beyond intellectual to the gut. Passionate worship gets us out of our head and into the place where we respond, where we eagerly desire to participate in these practices that honor God, where we're committed to it, where we're missing it if it doesn't happen for us on Sunday because we're sick and we have to stay home, or because the roads are so bad we can't get out. We are eager and expectant and committed and unswervingly engaged in worship when we are passionate worshipers. We are willing to reorder our lives so that worship is a priority because we know this is the single most important thing I will do all week long. There is nothing more important than this time I spend in worship today. Under the influence of worship, we learn to look at the world with eyes of faith. I look at the junk that's going on in the world and in our community, and my response, I just want to sit back on my knees and cry, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. You are our only hope." Much as I honor Star Wars and my son's love for the movie, it's not Obi-Wan Kenobi. Amen? It's Jesus. He's our only hope. We see our relationships through eyes of faith. We're more able to offer grace because grace has been offered to us. We learn how to be a welcome for all the people in our lives, including our families. The disease of our culture tells us the problems of this day are too big. The problems are too big. You just have to surrender to fierce individualism, to hopeless negativity, to gluttonous consumption and unchecked self-indulgence, to finger-pointing and blaming when we don't know what else to do. But friends, when I worship with passion, and when my gut engages and not just my head, I know that God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger. He's bigger than the water crisis. He's bigger than Iran. He's bigger than the United States of America. He's bigger than any issue or problem we can point to. My God is bigger. And when I remember that, I don't have to get all worked up about the stuff in this temporary world. My God created this world. He resides in heaven, and he's made the earth his footstool, but also his dwelling place. God hasn't left us on our own to figure all this stuff out. And God hasn't said, when you can't figure it out, you're on your own to endure. God says, I'm here, I'm with you. I'm walking with you. I'm not going anywhere until I come again in final victory and we all get out of here together. I worship with passion for my God because I have seen him in the beauty of the sanctuary, and I have seen him in the middle of the mess that is my pitiful life. We have to learn to speak the language of worship in simple ways, like including words like hope and joy and mercy and Jesus and love and forgiveness and peace in our everyday conversations, not just in our Sunday conversations. Under the influence of weekly worship that connects people with passion for God, the church, unleashed on the world, becomes the vaccine for the disease of our culture. Under the influence of passionate worship, where we let our gut connect with God and not just our heads, the church, unleashed on the world, becomes the vaccine for the disease of our culture. Who's the church?
We are.
Amen. We must persevere. We must continue to stand and sing, bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship his holy name. We must continue to declare that Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, and what joy shall fill my heart. We must. We must continue to sing, worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Those songs have to be part of our everyday life. We have to learn to sing them from our gut with passion. Because Christ shall come again with shout of acclamation to take me home, and oh, what joy shall fill my heart. As we sing our closing song today, I want to invite you to worship him in whatever way feels right to you. Worship him. Stand if you want to stand. Sit if you want to sit. Do what you need to do to let the words of this great song connect with your gut. That's where your emotions are seated, you know, your gut. And if God is stirring you to invest in developing a ministry of worship at Bethany Church, you don't have to play an instrument. You don't have to be a skilled reader. You don't have to have a call to preach. Because the church is the people, and worship is the work of the people. If God is stirring in you to invest in worship, you might not even know how or what God wants you to do. But as we sing this great song and the words begin to engage with you and touch your heart, and you sense God starting to go to work in you and stir you in some way, then I want you to come forward and say, God, here I am. I don't know what you're going to do with me, but here I am. I met with an 87-year-old woman yesterday as a part of a group of people working to transform churches. She said, my pastor was getting discouraged because nobody was responding. She said, so I came up one day and I said, I don't know what I can do, but here I am. And she said, God just grabbed a hold of me. She said, I still don't know what I'm doing, but here I am. Our God is great and greatly to be praised, friends. Let's stand together and sing, How Great Thou Art.